Ephesians. Ephesians, again, is about the church, the body of Christ. We are a local church here, but it's really about the universal church, wherever people are gathered from Pentecost to the rapture. But again, it's always reflected in a local assembly like we are. Because how can I minister to the church in Nairobi when they're there and I'm here? I can't. So God has put pastors and individual local churches to do that. But again, this letter was written to the universal church as a whole, but focused on Ephesus locally there. We want to understand that. We looked in the past in chapters 1, 2, and 3 on our wealth in Christ. And now we're in the second section about our walk in Christ from 4:1 through 6:9. Letter A on your handout is that we are to walk worthy of our calling. Let's look at that in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do we do that? With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thus we are instructed, number one there, to walk in unity. God wants unity in the body, and He's established that unity in the body of Christ as we are related to each other through faith in Christ, and we're related to the head of the church who's giving this instruction, giving this direction, and setting it forth. But then as we keep reading in verse 4, he talks about this unity. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of. Now as he shifts from one to all, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So again, there's this unity, but at the same time there is the diversity within the body. And verse 7 tells us, but to each one of us grace, a spiritual gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, second point. We have been gifted to walk in diversity in the body. God is amazing that He saves all kinds of people from all kinds of background, puts them together in a body, and then wants them to walk in unity by using their diverse gifts and personalities within that body to function. Now as we shift ahead here, we're going to skip a couple of verses because we went over those last week here. And we're going to go from verse 7 to verse 11. And this is letter B on your handout. We are to walk worthy based on gifted men. God has given gifted men to the church here. And so we could read verse 7 again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting. Verse 11. So what has He given? Who are these men that He's given? And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. Why did He give them? Here's verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry in the body, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we might be edified, built up, and then we might go out into the world and serve the world wherever He takes us and leads us. And that's why my first point there, under B, is these men were given by the ascended Christ to equip His church for service. And that's why everyone has been gifted with a spiritual gift, but we're focusing on these gifted men here this morning that God has given to His church. Now verse 12 is the thrust or the key of verses 11 through 16. And it's tied in to, again, to verse 7 where He's given everybody a gift, but now Paul is focusing on those that communicate the Word of God. That's what's important that we want to understand here. Thus, these men were given by the ascended Christ to equip His church for service in the body. Okay? But today, we're going to talk about the fact, point two, that the ascended Christ gave gifted men to His church. Let's look at 4:11 again. And He Himself, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why did He give them? To equip us, to build us up so that we could minister, that we could do the work of ministry. Again, it's not my job to do the work of ministry. That's your job to do the work of ministry. My job is to equip you and to build you up in the faith so that you can do the work of ministry within the church and then go to your corners or where you are in your homes to function there in the world to reach the lost for Christ by the grace of God. And we'll see that develop as we look at this even more carefully. Now, I put the word gave, didomi, on your handout there, and I don't have all the words to show you here, but let me say a few things. This word means to give. To give something to someone. It's for his advantage that he gives, God gave these gifts. And it means to bestow a gift. And these men are definitely a gift from God. And it means to give, to appoint to an office, to commission for a purpose. God gave these men to his church for a definite purpose, not just because he felt like this would be nice. That's not true. Now, this word gave is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a completed action on the Lord's part at a point in time. He did this when he ascended up on high. Now, I've got a couple of points there, 1 and 2 on your handout. Here they are. So we want to say that Christ gave special spiritual gifts to certain men. And he's focusing on these men now. And they happen to be male. Sorry, ladies, but this is true. Leadership in the church, leadership in the home should fall upon the men. Secondly, Christ gave these men to his church. He gave them to the body of Christ. So again, these are specially spiritually gifted men. They're given to his church, they're given to the body of Christ, and they're given for our benefit. And Christ gave these gifts in the active voice, something the ascended Christ chose to do. And this is an indicative mood, this is the fact of reality to be realized for our benefit. Well, again, who did he give? Well, verse 11 says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. Okay? Number 3. The first 3 were given to the church as a whole, to the universal church. Okay? While the last, the pastor teacher, was given to individual congregations. So we want to make that distinction, that we can understand that Jesus Christ gave these gifted men to his church universal, no doubt, the first 3. But then he specifically saw the need of local churches, individual churches, and he gave pastor teachers, and there could be some evangelists there as well, but I'm making that statement there, okay? So who are these gifted men? Well, letter A, some were apostles. So we're going to camp on these 4 terms this morning. And we're going to talk about these 4 terms so that you can know the significance of what these terms stand for and what they mean. The apostle is the Greek word apostolos, and it speaks of a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders or a commission. And that's why the apostles were sent ones, sent from Christ to his church. Okay? Now, the word apostle, it was used 2 ways in Scripture. Number 1, in the strict sense. Okay? In the strict sense, referring to 12 plus Paul. You know, that's what in that blank there. Number 12 plus the Apostle Paul. These 13, okay? And my next point says that these men had seen the resurrected Christ and had received a personal appointment by him or by his representatives. Okay? Now, let's look at some passages, because one of the prerequisites to be an apostle in the strict sense was that you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. You had to see that, knew that he was crucified. Everybody knows that. But then if you saw him alive, you could be a special sent one with a messenger to witness about what you saw. So these 12, in the strict sense, all had to have seen the resurrected Christ. So let's take a left here, and we're going to look up a lot of verses today since they're not on my PowerPoint. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's look at Paul here and look at some verses, and we'll page through some passages as quickly as possible. And if we don't finish today, it's okay. 1 Corinthians 9:1. The Corinthians, who were not known for their spirituality but their carnality, were questioning and saying, "Paul, you're a second-rate apostle, if you're an apostle at all." Okay? He has to defend himself now, and there's nothing wrong with defending yourself. 9:1. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Now remember, Paul was never part of the original 12. He was saved years later. I can't remember how many years. I don't have that in the forefront of my thinking to relate that to you. But he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and perhaps even in Arabia when God came to him and gave him some teaching there for a number of years. Okay? He said, I have seen Jesus Christ, the Lord. Are you not my work in the Lord? So how can you say that I am the second-rate apostle? All right, let's go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians here. I'm just trying to show some verses that indicate Paul, again, as an apostle, and others, that they had seen the Lord here. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's this passage here on the gospel. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to focus in on 15, 8, and 9. Well, we should probably read 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice 5, 6, and following. And He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, that's the 12 I already mentioned. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, whom the greater part have remained to this present time. And this is 25 years later, 1 Corinthians is written, but some had fallen asleep. They had died. Falling asleep is a metaphor for death for the believer. After that, He was seen by James, notice that, then by all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen by me, Paul says. I saw the resurrected Christ as one born out of due time. My point is, Paul saw the resurrected Christ. All the 12 had to have seen the resurrected Christ as well. Go with me to Galatians. Keep turning to the right. 2 Corinthians, Galatians 1. Just some statements again here that Paul makes about his apostleship. Galatians 1:1. I, Paul, an apostle, notice, not from men's thinking or appointment, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. So he claimed to be an apostle, and he said, God, Jesus Christ, and the Father are the ones that made me an apostle. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 6 through 9. Look there with me. But from those who seem to be something, whatever that means, they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows partiality or favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to what I already knew. He learned this directly from the Lord by direct revelation, chapter 1. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for, notice, the apostleship to the circumcised, notice that word, also worked effectively in me with an apostleship toward the Gentiles. So again, Paul is setting forth again these facts there, and this is very, very significant and important to note. Now you might want to turn to Acts chapter 1 with me as I make this next statement here. So after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, it seemed to appear to the apostles that Jesus Christ may not be coming back right away. And here there are these 11 men gathered with the Lord, and their thinking is, we need to find someone to take Judas's place because we've been called the 12, and that's been very important. So in light of all that, they are seeking to find another apostle to take Judas's place because that's kind of how they thought. So in Acts chapter 1 now, and sometimes people say, this guy never should have been an apostle. But again, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God put this in chapter 1 to let us know that God chose this guy to take Judas's place. So it's going to be again the 12 plus Paul in the strict sense. All right, I'm still working on that. So in Acts chapter 1, let's look at verses 21 and following. And here the apostles, after Christ's ascendance, says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness. It's a sent one with us of his resurrection. We had seen the resurrected Christ. And they proposed too, a fellow by the name of Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice and Matthias. So what did they do? They did a wise thing. They went to the Lord in prayer and asked the Lord's direction here who this 12th one should be. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship." Again, notice it's the ministry and it's an apostleship. That's an important word here. "From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and they did that in the early church and in the Old Testament. And God used that then. He doesn't use that now. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11, which made 12. And then later, Paul gets saved, which makes, in the strict sense, 12 plus Paul. I hope you got that and understand that. So secondly now, this is important as well, other men were not of the 12 plus Paul. They functioned as apostles and are sometimes called apostles in Scripture. Now, we already read 1 Corinthians 15, so I'll read this to you. We won't turn there. It says, "And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." So he mentions the 12, and then he mentions all the apostles, as if there's more than the 12 plus Paul. Okay? That's what I want you to see. "And last of all," he says, "he was seen by me as one born out of due time." So again, this is the 12, and this is what's important. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1 now. It's sure nice to have a PowerPoint when you can put these verses up. We don't have to look at every passage. But this is what we used to do all the time before we had a PowerPoint, or we'd put a few up on overhead. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, 17. And here Paul is defending his apostleship here in verses 17 through 19. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia." I went over there and we had a Bible conference over there, me and the Lord. And he taught me a lot of things. And then I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years of more training, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, notice, except James. Now, James was never mentioned among the original 12. This is the Lord's half-brother who got saved after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he mentions, "I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So there's the implication that James became another apostle at this time. Okay? In Acts 4:14, it says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles." In other words, a plural for apostles. You know, this is in Paul's missionary journey, so there were others with him on that journey. He was going to the Gentiles in this area. In Acts 14:14, "But when the apostles," and then he says, "Barnabas and Paul heard this." Now, was Barnabas among the original 12? No, he was not. So here Barnabas is referred to as an apostle, as James is referred to as an apostle. So there's the strict sense where there's the 12, the ones that Jesus named his disciples, minus Judas, plus Matthias, plus Paul. Okay? But there are others that were called apostles. That's what I'm getting at here, and that's the point that I'm making here. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out." That's Acts 14:14. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there. Let's take a right from Ephesians now. So we're trying to show you again from Scripture that there were other men spoken of as apostles, referred to by apostles under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So I'm not making this up. I'm just trying to expand your thinking about apostles here in light of this, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Notice it says, nor did we. Stop right there and go back to verse 1. Who is the we? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy were not apostles in the original 12 either. But now go back to 2:6. Neither did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands, Paul says, as apostles of Christ. So he's referring to these two other men as apostles in a lesser sense. You with me? I hope you are. Okay? And now let's look at one more passage. Take a left to 1 Corinthians 4. Again. So I'm kind of laboring on this because I think it's important. I mean, I learned some things here on this, and I knew there was other apostles, but I thought, where are these passages? So I'm trying to show you there are some passages that have reference to other men who are called apostles, besides the 12 plus Paul, in the strict sense. So in 1 Corinthians 4, we'll begin in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. Notice that guy. Myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, we don't have anything. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And the Corinthians were kind of boastful and proud. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Notice the word us again. Apollos from Paul and his team. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might reign with you. You think you're in the kingdom? I wish we were. We'd reign with you in the kingdom. But that's not what's happening. For I think that God has displayed us. Who is the us? Paul's team plus Apollos. Us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world and both to angels and to men. Again, Apollos here is referred to as an apostle. Not in the strict sense, but as another apostle. So my next question is, what was the function of an apostle? On your handout. Well, here's the answer. It was to lay a foundation of doctrine. And we'll go back to Ephesians to see that. We'll stop in the middle of that statement. To Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles laid a foundation of doctrine and teaching. Okay? That was their function. For the church to follow and to establish the church of Christ as to what God was doing in the world today. And what is he doing in the world today? Well, he's calling out a people for his name, but in Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6 and 7 here, or recent, look at 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, in other words, the church, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We are disclosing what God is doing in the church today. That's what he's saying right there. Okay? I hope you understand that. Okay? And this was the this is the thrust of Paul's ministry in the book of Ephesians. As seen by these verses, Ephesians 2:20 and 3:5, and you can read a couple more verses after that, which I have chosen not to read. Okay? Secondarily, in the function of the apostles, they were given sign gifts. That's the verb, the words you're looking for there, as their credentials in the early church. Now, I had a real good PowerPoint to show you here about what sign gifts were. They were temporary gifts given to the body of Christ. Why were they just temporary? Because they were given to the apostles and the prophets in the early church to be a credential before people so that when they would heal someone, raise someone from the dead, or do something dramatic like that, or get a word of wisdom from God or a word of prophecy from God, people would know these men are from God. They have, so that's what their credentials were. These sign temporary gifts. And on that list, the first two gifts given were apostles and prophets. They were temporary gifts. Today we have permanent gifts that are still viable in the church. I'll get that out for you in another study here soon so you can see that. And some of those are evangelists. Some of those are teachers. Some of those are pastors. And again, those gifts are still going on today. But these four we're looking at all could communicate the Word of God. That's why God gave these specially gifted men to His church to communicate the mind of Christ so that we could have it and understand it and live in light of it. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians 12:12, I should have put that behind that last statement. Here's what it says there. And I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostles were given these temporary gifts of apostleship and prophets to perform signs, wonders, and mighty deeds as a credential that these men were sent from God. Look what they can do. And those gifts passed off the scene after a while, as did the apostles and prophets after a while. Okay? Because what happened? The Word of God became complete, and now we have what the Word of God tells us. I don't have to show off with a special sign or a miracle. Okay? And that's very, very important to understand and note. Third point. The apostles were the most important of God's gifted men to His church as set forth in 1 Corinthians 12:28. So let's go to that passage. That's a good passage and following. We should go there. And that's why I believe it's on the top of the list in Ephesians. It's on the top of the list here in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of 12, 13, and 14 has to do with spiritual gifts. That we all have some of these gifts. Okay? So we want to look at verse 28 through 31. And notice here, the Apostle Paul puts a number by these spiritual gifts. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. Number one, first and foremost, the apostles. They're the most important gift. Second, there are prophets in the church. Third, there are teachers in the church. After that, there are miracles in the church. Then there are gifts of healing in the church. There are helps. There's administrations. There's varieties of tongues. All of these were gifts. Some were temporary. Some were permanent. So then he asks the question in verses 29 and following of these particular gifted men. Are all in the church apostles? Well, no. That can't be right. Are all in the church prophets? Well, no. They're not all prophets. Are all teachers in the church? No, they're not all gifted as teachers. Are all workers of miracles? No, that wasn't true either. Do all have the gifts of healings? No, they all don't. Do all speak with tongues? No, they don't. Do all interpret with the tongues? No, they don't. And those gifts were viable when 1 Corinthians was written. Okay? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? Well, I'd go back to the beginning of that list. 1, 2, and 3. The apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. Why is they the best gifts? Because they're the gifts that communicate the Word of God to God's people so they can know in their brain why God has said what He said and explain it so that people can understand and know it. But then, at the end of that last verse, He says, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way than to have this hotshot gifts. What's that? Well, chapter 13, it's the love chapter. It's every Christian can be filled with the Spirit and display Christian love to one another. That is the better way. So you don't have to be an apostle, a prophet, or a teacher. You can just have this more excellent way by being filled with the Spirit and letting love flow out of you in your environment, in your surrounding. Okay? Now, why is this better? Well, let's jump in at verse. Well, let's read the whole thing. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I'm the gong show. If you ever saw that show years ago, these cornballs would come out and have this terrible act, and they'd get a hook and hook that guy and get him off the stage. You know, that's how we are if we're not filled with the Spirit. We're the gong show. Okay? And though I have the gift of prophecy, now there's that gift stated. and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and know I have all faith so as I can remove mountains but don't have love, I am absolutely nothing in God's eyes and His perspective. See? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and you're really giving it all away, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm going to sacrifice myself. But love isn't motivating and driving all this. It profits me nothing, because it's all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he tells us about love, and these verses are read at weddings, because Christians should have this in their marriages. Brace yourself, fellas, ladies. It's not always true, okay? Let's read them. Love suffers long. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're long-suffering. Love is kind when you're filled with the Spirit. Love does not envy what another person has. It's not jealous. Love does not parade itself, doesn't get puffed up or proud. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Notice, the love of God rejoices in the truth when it's taught. That's very, very important. And that's why in marriage, love bears all things, especially when you rub each other and there's friction in that relationship. Okay? Love believes all things. It believes the best about your mate. Doesn't look for every little nitpicky thing that you can tear each other apart about. Okay? Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. That's why we need the filling of the Spirit and Christian love in our marriages, man. You understand that? Women should be applauding me. You can high-five me at the door, ladies. I'm just trying to tell them all so that they can understand this. Now, notice he goes on to say, for now we know in part, but we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, in other words, when the Word of God is being made complete, that's what that means. That which is perfect is in reference to the Word of God has come and is completed. They were writing the New Testament canon at this particular time. Then that which is in part, these sign gifts, these temporary gifts, will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I grew up, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to put away childish things. But now we see through a mirror, we see the truth dimly because the Word of God wasn't complete. But then face to face, we'll see Him as He is. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love will go right on into eternity. We won't need faith when we see the Lord. We won't need hope because we'll be with the Lord. But love will always be there. And that's important to understand and important to note. Okay? One more on your handout. Look back there. The office and function of an apostle ended with the death of these men. When the apostles died, the apostleship office died with it. It's over. Okay? Now, how do we know that? You can flip your sheet over and let me give you a few more thoughts on that. How do we know it's over? Well, no one exists today who has seen the resurrected Christ. Now, I know there are people who dream it or they think it, and you know, Jesus was at the foot of the bed and, you know, He spoke to me last night, and that's a lot of evangelists and a lot of big shots are saying that that's true, but that's not true. How do I know that? Because 1 Corinthians 15:8 stated this, let me read it to you. Then last of all, Paul said, He was seen by me as one born out of due time. Paul was the last one to see the resurrected Christ. Nobody had seen Him today. We love Him whom we have not seen, Peter tells us. We see Him by faith or we don't see Him. The pictures we have of Jesus, we don't even know if that's what He looks like. Because there were no cameras back then. Isaiah says He was just a plain Jane guy who could walk through a crowd and didn't stand out. His beauty was internal. And that's why we see that beauty by faith or we don't see it. That's how we see that. Okay? Secondly, you only lay a foundation to a building once. And that's at its inception. The church is not at its inception. They're putting the shingles on the roof. God's ready to call the church home, I believe. Okay? This was true in the early church. You laid a foundation. That's Ephesians 2:20. Number three, there are no verses in the New Testament that teach apostolic succession. Now, the Catholic Church might argue with that because they think the Pope is an apostle of Christ, and he's that apostolic succession has come right down the line to the Pope. That's not true. He's a phony. That's absolutely not true. And the last point there, the foundation of the church was laid with the death and resurrection of Christ and with the writings of the apostles or their associates, Luke. Okay, he was an associate. So today we have a completed canon of Scripture to live by. James was a half-brother of the Lord, but not an original 12. Jude was his half-brother, okay? But all the others were written by apostles. We believe Paul wrote most, and if he wrote Hebrews, he really wrote most. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews because that's up for speculation. You can decide whatever you want. So that's what I had to say about apostles today. Let's move ahead. Prophets. Some were prophets. What is the word prophets? It's prophetes. Now I'm going to read, this is a mouthful, you'll never get all this, so just listen. In Greek writing is an interpreter of oracles or of other hidden things. That's what a prophet was. One who moved by the Spirit of God and hence his spokesman solemnly declares to man what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, in particular such as relate to the kingdom of God and human salvation. The next point I want you to get, okay? The word prophet could be understood in two ways. All right? Here they are. Number one, those who spoke forth the Word of God by their teaching, like I'm doing today. I'm speaking forth the Word of God. I'm teaching the Word of God to you. So prophets, before the canon of Scripture was completed, would get a word from the Lord without even having to study and then speak it forth, then teach. That's what they did. And that's why, I think we moved, but I'm going to read some verses here from 1 Corinthians 14. You can just listen. We don't turn there. We haven't got time. He says, pursue love, and because that comes right after chapter 13, is 14. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. There's that word. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks forth the Word of God, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's 1 Corinthians 14:3. That's a good verse to write down if you want to look that up. That's important. So a prophet who could, first of all, speak forth the Word of God versus his teaching. Secondly, okay, those who had the God-given ability to foretell or give new revelation to the church, such as Ephesians 2:20, when the apostles wrote the foundation, all the epistles for us to learn. Okay, and Acts, or in also Ephesians 3:5 we mentioned. Let's go to Acts 11. Let's go there. I mean, I learned a lot of things about apostles in my study this week. And I hope you've learned a few things about those other apostles that I... Where are those verses? You know, I didn't know. I had to look them up. So I found them. But in Acts 11, let's look at verse 27 and 28. And I want to mention that the gift of prophet was possessed by more than one. In the early church, there was a number of prophets because it's used oftentimes in the plural. But in Acts 11, 28, well, let's look at verse 27. And in these days, prophets, notice plural, came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Paul's home church. Then one of them named Agabus, notice he's going to foretell now, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here this guy's name is Agabus. He's a prophet, and he says, there's going to be a huge famine coming. And I am foretelling the future to you because I have the gift of prophecy. Now, he's not saying all that. I'm saying that so that you understand it, that you get that. Okay? Let's go to Acts 21 now. Let's see the same guy, I think. Probably the same guy, but he could be a different guy here, Agabus again. And Acts 21 mentioned again. Acts 21:10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Maybe a different guy. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, notice he is going to foretell again now. Okay? Thus says the Holy Spirit. Notice how the prophet is tied to the Holy Spirit. He was in Acts 11, and he is in this verse as well. So he's speaking as the Spirit of God gave him utterance. That's what prophets did when they had this gift in the early church before the Word of God, the New Testament, was completed. Okay? All right, let's read it again. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he's not just teaching the Word of God here. He's foretelling the future before it actually happens. That's important to note. Now, the gift of prophecy, forthtelling or speaking the word, fulfilled a pre-canon need in the church. As they spoke to the church under the direct prompting of the Holy Spirit of God to meet whatever need was there. They taught the word, okay, as the Spirit of God led them, and they introduced new revelation to the church. Thus, the spiritual gifts of apostle and prophet have passed off the scene. There are no apostles today, and we are a non-profit organization. Okay? Not all churches believe that. As many claim to have prophets and apostles in their churches that still give new revelation today. That's not good. Those that believe that open the door to adding to the Scriptures their own thoughts and their own interpretation, their ideas. And that is troublesome and usually brings confusion because it eventually contradicts what the Spirit of God has already placed in this book. I mean, it amazes me when I study the Word of God how it all just fits together. It's almost like this is supernatural or something, right? It is. It's the Word of God. That's very, very important. See? These gifts are not viable today, as today the Word of God tells us to study to show ourselves approved. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy. And you know, I just can't get up and teach this next passage in Ephesians without going to my desk, looking up some words, studying what other men have seen, and then praying to the Lord and asking Him to give me and help me to organize a message so that I can teach you. I mean, sometimes if people ask me a question, I can turn to a passage and say, let's look at this passage and see what it says. But just to get up at the spur of the moment and to speak for an hour, I can't do that. I need to do what Scripture tells us here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He says, be diligent to study, Dave, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament didn't have, or in the New Testament, early church, didn't have to do that because he was tied directly to the Spirit of God. This was a supernatural sign gift. It was given to certain men in the early church, prophets, who could get up and speak as the Spirit of God led them and direct them to say what the Spirit of God wanted them to say. But when the canon of Scripture was completed, those gifts and those men are passed off the scene. There are no apostles and no prophets today. See? Some people think they can do that, but it usually gets them into trouble when they do that. And I believe even in the early church that was true. Matter of fact, turn to 1 John. Let's look there. 1 John chapter 4. Notice what John, who lived late in the apostolic era, he was probably the last apostle to be alive in 1 John chapter 4. What does he say? 4:1. Behold, do not believe every spirit, friends, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John saw that in his day. False teaching had already creeping into the apostolic era. So he's saying we need to test the spirits, and that's why as a Bible church, you need to bring your Bibles and check me out. Sometimes I make mistakes because I don't, you know, I'm looking to the Lord, I want to teach the right thing, but I've made some mistakes in the past. That's why we all have erasers on our pencils. They put them there because we all make mistakes. And I can apologize. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But again, you need to test the spirits, see if I'm cutting it right. Verse 2, by this you can know the Spirit of God. How's that? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the man, Christ is his office, has come in the flesh or has been incarnated as God to be a man, that's of the Spirit of God. And every spirit that does not confess that, like the Mormon church, they don't believe that Jesus was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. What does he say? They said, that's not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard coming into the world. And John says, guess what? It's already here. There's already that going on in the world today. And that's why Matthew said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. What fruits? The fruits of what they say, the fruits of what they teach. That's why. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7:20. So apostles and prophets were temporary gifts given by God until the New Testament canon was completed. They have now passed off the scene of the church today. There are no apostles, there are no prophets today. Those were temporary gifts given to the early church and used by God to lay a foundation so that we could have and understand the Word of God. We'll do one more here. We'll do the evangelist. Some were evangelists. Now this was a permanent gift. Not a temporary gift. Evangelist is a bringer of good tidings. The name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ. And they were not apostles. Okay? So how does the evangelist differ from an apostle and a prophet? Well, apostles and prophets received their message by direct revelation from God. While an evangelist did not receive it by direct revelation from God, they received their message from the apostles and prophets that laid that foundation. Okay? And they wrote the words of the Lord because holy men of God wrote what the Spirit of God wanted them to write. Now, we're in 1 John, so let's back up to 2 Timothy again. Let's go back there to chapter 4. You know, Timothy was an apostle or the assistant to an apostle, at least, probably an apostle. Paul referred to him as part of the team as an apostle. But in 2 Timothy, he's been sent to Ephesus, the very book we're studying, and he's trying to hold down the fort there because false teaching is coming in to that particular church. So Paul told Timothy, who is the overseer or the leader there in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 4:5. Look there. Well, we should start. Let's start at the beginning. This is his charge, verse 4. I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing as a kingdom, you need to preach the word. You need to be ready to do so in season, out of season. That means at all times. You need to convince people, rebuke people, exhort people, but do it with long suffering and teaching. Why is that? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and then they automatically have to believe something, so they'll be turned towards fables or myths, stories. Okay? Verse 5 is the verse I'm after. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you be watchful. Get your head in the game. Keep your eyes open in all things. Endure afflictions. You're going to have them there. Now notice this, do the work of an evangelist. So many of these gifts and pastors had multiple gifts here. And that's why you may have a multiple mix of gifts. You know, you might be good at giving the gospel. You might like to teach Sunday school. You might like to teach adults or whatever. And I hope that's true. We have more people here that are like that, okay, that can teach. So he says to him, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. And that's why we do it every week here. We're trying to preach the gospel. And again, these men often had a gift mix. Well, friends, our time is gone, and we have one left that I want to spend some more time on, which you don't have time to do. So he's the pastor teacher. Let's just go back to Ephesians and then read. again the thrust of this passage, and then we'll close and we'll pick this up next time right here with this guy. Didn't even get through one verse. Wow, amazing. So again, as we go back to Ephesians 4, we'll look at verse 7, and we'll skip the parenthesis from verses 9 and 10 and go right to 11. Verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, to each person who's saved, grace or a spiritual gift has been given, or a gift mix has been given. And this is according to the measure, to the proportion of what Christ wants to give." He's sovereign about that, and He chooses who gets what gifts. I don't. The Spirit of God is directly involved in that. But then He focuses in verse 11, and He says, "Here, I've given these four men, four types of men, that are key for you. They're the communicators, okay? He Himself, no one else but Jesus Christ Himself, gave some of these to be apostles, okay, with a direct message, some with prophets they could speak via the Holy Spirit and teach the Word of God, some evangelists, they were church planners, they went around preaching the gospel, and when a church was, people were saved, then there was pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. And again, we go from the broad universal church and focus again on the local church and what God has done through a pastor teacher. We're going to see that next week. Why were these men given? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, my job is to equip you." Why is that? So that you can do the work of ministry. Not me, but you. Why is that? So that you can be built up. And I can build up the body of Christ through my teaching, and then we can go out to our corners of this ministry that we have in your neighborhood, in your sphere of influence, and reach the world for Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God has done here. Let's just read the rest of it. "Till we all," and this is to happen, "until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a spiritually mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fact that we'll be full of Christ. That we should no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike by the trickery of certain false teachers and men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead, positively, we're to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things who is the head, we may grow up unto Christ." Now notice verse 16. "From whom the whole body is now joined and knit together by what every joint, every believer supplies as part of that local body here. According to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." God has a plan, friends, for here and for you. And by the grace of God, He wants to use you and He wants to use me. But again, He's given these four men. These are men who are communicators of the truth of the Word of God, that we might be equipped to live. And we'll talk about that equipping next time I speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace, and thank You for men in the past, Father, who have taught me, who have been faithful to You, who have cut the Word of God clearly and accurately. Thank You, Father, that they are pastor teachers. Thank You for the evangelist and my friend Nick that led me to Christ, and others, Father, who came alongside him. Thank You for the believers here, Father, that worked together at the county fairs, and for what would have happened up in Palmer, Alaska, and even is going on internationally in other churches in our country here in Wisconsin, as well as internationally in Nairobi. We pray for the Grace Covenant Church there. By the grace of God, they could find a plot of land to put that building up again. The Word of God could continue to go out. Satan wants to shut them down. And we pray, Father, that You're working in regards to that. For Kevin, as he's going to Peru this fall, guide and direct with him. And Father, wherever the Word of God is going out, whether it's in Seward, Alaska, whether it's here, whether it's in my house, Father, talking to the three people I had a chance to share Christ with this last week, I commit them to You. Pray again that You'd work in their hearts, draw them to Christ, and then direct them someplace where the Word of God can be accurately cut and they can be taught truth. Thank You again for Your grace and for the saints here. In Jesus' name, amen. Very good, friends. We're going to sing one more.